Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Mary, for leading us this morning. Mary very kindly stood in at the 11th hour, but because the clocks went forward, it's like the 12th hour, so we really appreciate you, Mary. And I know for this weekend it is celebration, but I know for some of us this weekend is also this sadness and heartache around this time. So we tread lightly in these moments, and we take time to pray for those we know and we love whose hearts are broken, you know, for Anna Newlove losing her brother. But there's people maybe around your table, and there's maybe a smile on their face, but their hearts are a little sad and heavy. So later on today, when we have communion around the table, there'll be opportunity to pray and encourage one another as well. One of the things I love about Easter is how many different people have an Easter story. And I know we could hear from many different Easter stories this morning, but we're just going to invite Bev, and Bev's going to come and share a little bit. And as Bev comes up, I don't know what age you want to go to, Mer, but Mer and Sarah and Rachel have got some, what would you like, just some organized chaos at the back. They're all going to watch Sarah eat a whole bowl of chocolate cornflakes. Yeah, so if you've got little ones and they want to involved in that. And big ones, yeah, everybody's welcome. Everyone is welcome. So those of you who don't know, this is our Bev. Do you want to say hi to our Bev? It's our Bev. A gift to the city and a gift to us. So Bev, do you want to share a little bit of your Easter story?
I do. So, where's Angie? Angie said, give them an insight into Bev. And it wasn't even a joke, it was just a Beverly. It was, what is the longest word in the English language? I was asking Angie. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. I went, wrong answer. The answer is elastic. Thanks, Angie. So, my testimony is very long. I've asked to be short. So, it's my Easter testimony. Easter hope. Normally, I'm up here talking about football. And in the room, I have two of my footballers. I have footballers' parents. And I have a footballer's sister. And I have all my friends that help me with football. That's the end of football. So I hadn't really thought about the huge significance of Easter in my story for my spiritual life until early March. Andy asked me, can't even remember the question, but it was about Mike's death, which was early March, and that was in 2011. So I want to share some of my Easter story of hope that I hope anyone who's needing to can find. We have an expression here, being a hope dealer in the city. And that's what any of you can do. So if you can go away, talk to people, give hope, that's what we're here for. So my long story, as short as I can about Easter, is how God carried me through many years of other people's poor mental health. And this resulted in me suffering from their addiction, me from abuse and from loneliness. I remember age 4 at bedtime when I should have been in bed, standing on our landing and making a promise. I'm never going to do that to anyone. So, in my loneliness, I had a deep longing to belong, to be loved, and looking back, even back at age 4, which is 1964, if you can work it out, I was on a journey to find God. But now I look back, I always knew him, knew that he was with me. My longer testimony, which I gave at my baptism, Easter Sunday 2012, is called Third Time Lucky, a play on words for us Christians, because we don't believe in luck. First time was age 4 that I shared. Second time, age 24, at a Billy Graham event. This charismatic American man, come and give you life. I thought it was a weird cult that were trying to grab me in, so no thanks. But the third time was a long Easter, because it was Good Friday 2011 to Easter Sunday 2012. So, as I thought about what I was going to share with you today, I was reminded about the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew 18. And I give thanks for God leaving the 99 and going after this one lost sheep. So, back to Good Friday. Mike died 4th of March 2011. I had a lovely pastor called John Bridger from Reigate Baptist Church. I only knew of him because I used to go to the carol service. I'd been 3 times to that church with neighbours. He reached out late in 2010 because he'd heard Mike was ill and asked, did he want prayer up in UCLH, hospital in London? I said no because Mike wasn't spiritual or religious. But when he fell into a coma, a nurse showed me his records where Mike had ticked the yes box for get me a minister if I need one. So I asked John to come up to the hospital, which was a good hour away, and he read Psalms from an open big black leather Bible, and all of Mike's distress, even though he was in a coma, he's in distress, went. I'm being as short as I can. He was in ICT for 9 days, and each day the doctors said, there's one more day, if anyone needs to visit, get them up. He lasted 9 days, and all of his family came up to say their goodbyes. At that point, my faith was not very strong, but I took an angel. You see that little pot angel? That was bought on my 10th wedding anniversary in Florence for Mike. So there's me with little Christian faith. But this angel came up and sat on Mike's machines. So he watched over the life support machines. I was having conversations with John, the pastor, about what would be the upcoming funeral for Mike. So this church, Reigate Baptist Church, which figured in my life for 8 years after this, I was very moved how John and his church gave me so much love and support, even though I wasn't part of their community. So after Mike died, I had 2 girlfriends that walked with me, one who had been brought up Roman Catholic but didn't do religion anymore. John and I talked about what the funeral could or should look like, and I wanted a celebration of life. So I chose 2 worship songs, Cornerstone, 10,000 Reasons. Back then, I didn't know any worship songs. So again, God's coming in and guiding me. At this point, so I had Mike's funeral, probably 15th of March. And then at this point, I had no plans to return to that church. Not I wasn't going to go back, but hadn't made any plans. And a few days later, I was in the garden centre, and I bumped into Wendy, the assistant pastor, and she invited me to the Easter Sunday service, 2011. I declined because I was walking a cancer research run in Mike's honour. So I said, no, thank you. She said, we'll come to the Good Friday service. So on the 22nd of April, 2011, I walked into this very modern church with no one I knew and sat quietly at the back. I think most of you will know the Good Friday story, and depending where you read about it, it can be very graphic and very horrible. But as you listen to it being read from the Bible, Jesus has been nailed to a cross. His pain and suffering he endured, and why he endured it. But when they read the part in John 19 of piercing his side with a spear, I just fell apart. John was not leading the service. He saw me. He came up and he said, "Is that because it's too soon after Mike's funeral?" I went, "No, it's what they've done to Jesus and the enormity of what Jesus did for me." So again, Good Friday, big part of my story. I'm just going to turn the page. So, following that Good Friday service, there was an invitation from that church for me to join an Alpha course. And I looked, and it's a 6-part course with supper. The chance to ask challenging questions, because I've always dealt in evidence. I've got an evidence background. I had a lot of questions. Then we had follow-on classes, which were, let's call it Alpha Plus, I think it was called. But we also had an invitation to be baptised. And at this church, you were only ever baptised on Easter Sunday. So I spent a year in that community with belonging, being loved, and building me a community role. So some of that was winter night shelter for the homeless, my street pastor training, and faith and fitness, which wasn't football at that point. So quite a lot of my friends were not Christian, probably more weren't than were at that point. And a lot of them, because your husband's died and you become a Christian, was that because you were hopeless, because you were grieving, because you're at the end of the tether? And I tried to explain to them it was the result of many years of being guided by God in a loving way into a relationship with him. So it was my third time lucky. When God asked me, age 51, "Would you like to come in now?" I went, "Yes, please." So, reflecting on hope, Easter Sunday brought me a second chance, and this is where we know joy triumphed over loss and pain. The hope of Easter Sunday is a living hope. It's not the dead hopes of the world, because he, so Jesus, for us, he conquered the grave, allowing our hope to extend beyond the grave. So Easter reminds us we're saved by the risen Lord's mercy. Our hope is guaranteed by God's power. So today, I pray for anybody here and out there struggling or hoping for the wrong things, that you can refocus your eyes on Jesus. He's our living hope. I forgot the second thing on the table. Most of you will remember Ricky Linton. As he left us, him and Zoe gave me a package of edible goods and, can you see, the hope. So that is on my fridge every day.
Thank you so much, Bev. And when Bev was saying that, I'm in a rush, there's no rush for our story, is there? So maybe part of this start is, oh, Bev, I want to know more. Or maybe I want to share some of my story with you as well. Well, listen, I'm not going to do a big old talk. Would you like to see my talk for this morning? Here's my notes. And it simply says this. He is not here. He is here. That's my Easter talk. And that's one of the favorite verses in the Bible. He is not here. He's not here. You know, there's a group of people who all their hopes, all their dreams, their lives were pinned on this Jesus. And then the crucifixion happened and it's like a shattering in the universe happened in that moment where dreams were shattered, everything was shattered. But there's that beautiful expression that it's Friday.
But Sundays are coming.
And Sunday came. And the women, and I don't know what happened to the men that day, but the women went. They went to the tomb. And then they declare, he's not here. He's not here. And the message the women brought back got told to someone that got told to someone, to someone, to someone, and it ended up around your table. So the power of the story, the power of he's not here, he is risen. If those women had kept it to themselves, we would not be around this table today. So the people in your life, the people on the street, the people around about us, they are just waiting for a little hope. And you are an official hope dealer. Now, we've been working on our house for the last 7 or 8 years doing some renovation. And Rhoda does an incredible thing where she can take a picture and put it and it looks amazing. And we'll sometimes do the before and the after. Would you like to see a part of our house that has never been on Instagram? Happy Easter to you this morning. I could have taken to lots of different places in our home that we've actually renovated and which are actually finished over the last 7 years we've been renovating this old house. But this morning, I want to take you to, this is kind of like the place of the skull. This is kind of like scrapyard alley that is kind of generally hidden, and it is just, it's just a bit of a mess that I don't think this has ever been on Instagram, you know? But here's what's interesting, because I love Easter. I love the whole point of finding life in unexpected places. And you know the whole point of Easter where people go to the tomb and he's just not there. He's just not there because he's life in unexpected places. Well, check out this little fella here. This is underneath an old drain that kind of leaks. And in the dead end, no man's alley, we find the Latin helicopter plant. Now, if we carefully lift this fella out, I lifted this out the other day, and there's a little tiny root on the fella. Now, I may have damaged it, but we'll see. And we're going to be watching this little fella over the next couple of years. But I just want to encourage you this morning that the Easter story is all about Jesus bringing his life to unexpected places. Whether it feels like this is your heart, whether this feels a bit like your life, but Jesus loves that kind of situation. So may you be blessed this morning. Happy Easter. Now, I know for some of us, you're thinking, his eyebrows look like an old person's eyebrows. I realize that's a very close-up of my eyebrow. Is that what you're thinking? Oh, my word. If Anna was here, she'd be plucking. Anyways, our hope and our prayer is this, that you would find hope this morning. And God loves to start off hope, to spark hope in unexpected places. And I wonder what stories will be told where people referred back to Easter. Now, myrrh is just going to come and lead us in the last part of our time together this morning. Thank you, myrrh.
Hey, guys, we're just going to take communion together. And just want to read a couple of verses that are from the story of Jesus as he was approaching the time of his death. And so the disciples and Jesus were all gathered together in Jerusalem. They were doing what they would have done every year, gathering for the Passover celebration. So some of you all know, but just to reiterate again, the Passover was something that they celebrated every year together as a community. They got together with friends and family, and they sat together and they took time to celebrate, to feast, and to remember God bringing them out of slavery from Egypt. And so that's what Jesus and the disciples were doing. And Jesus says to them when the time came for the meal, "I've been really eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And I think that must have been a really beyond phenomenal moment for Jesus in making that declaration, because he was thinking back from the very beginning and when the Passover first started and all of the centuries that had come since and all the slavery that his people had remained in and all the burdens they had carried and everything that they had suffered under. And now he gets to sit over this over meal and say, this is the last time we're going to have to do it this way, because freedom is coming in a new way once and for all. What a phenomenal moment. So when we gather around the table like this, you know, that we're doing what they would have done at a Passover feast. We haven't got the full meal and all of that. But Jesus, during the part of that where they would have drunk lots of wine and eaten bread and other things together, he picked them up. And he said to them, you know, this is my body now, you know, from this point onwards, from my death onwards, you know, no longer is like the unleavened bread that you're going to have to eat on the run as you escape from slavery. And the blood that had to be painted over the doorpost as the angel of death passed over Egypt, no longer are those things going to have to be part of the ceremony anymore. So every time from this point onwards, when you still gather as friends and family, do this as a remembrance, do this as a celebration. Because the Passover was very much a celebration meal. And sometimes we've taken communion and we've made it all a bit something and a bit quiet and a bit somber. And of course, it is important, but actually in its time and place, it was just part of a celebration and everyone was welcome. It wasn't just certain people. It wasn't people who had been through, you know, Bible classes or certain things. Anyone. It included people who were strangers in the land. Anyone that was around was welcome to come and actually participate in this, because it was simply a participation in stopping and pondering the astonishing story of slavery to freedom. And so this morning we get to remember it like that, as a celebration. Everyone in the space is invited to be a part of it. We get to do it together as friends and family, like it would have been done in those original times, and once a year, and also on a Sabbath. So the invitation, guys, is for each one of us to participate. And it's just a point that as we take the bread and we drink the wine, fruit juice in this case, that we pause, and it's just a moment of reflection for us to think about Jesus, for us to think about our lives in light of who he is and all that he's done for us. And just to sort of really focus around that, just the incredible nature that God has always been at work in history, walking to bring his people into freedom, and that's where we get to live from today. So we're just going to pray, and then it should be on every table. If you haven't got any in front of you, maybe just go and join a table where there is some, or somebody might like to bring it to you. And then we'll just take a few minutes as we close this morning just to pray for one another. You might want to just sit quietly, but it's just an invitation, yeah, just to pray together and stop and ponder, no matter where you're at and what your journey is, who Jesus is in the midst of that. So let's just pray. Yeah, so Jesus, in the way that you took the wine at your table and the bread that was to hand as part of that feast, and you blessed it, and you encouraged your friends just to come around and say, just think on all I've done. Jesus, we just want to do that this morning. We honour you for who you are. Whether we feel like we're still getting to know you, whether we feel like we've only just caught a glimpse of who you might be and what you might be about, or that we feel like we're good friends with you and we've known you for a long time, we just want to honour you for your willingness to go to the cross, for your body to be broken and your blood to be poured out, so that we could come into permanent freedom as we give our lives and surrender our lives over to you. Yeah, so Jesus, would you just come and meet with us around the table? And we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We just release blessing over this space. In Jesus' name.